If you will turn to page 316 and then turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We have one more point to make in Hebrews, and then we're going to be starting in James tonight. So this is going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to put back in where I left off last week because these are some really good cluster of principles in these few verses in chapter 10. So let's see where we are. If you look back down, I'm going to say, hey, let's start at verse 19. You never go wrong reading the Bible, right? And that's something else I love. I love the public reading of Scripture in our service. It's something I've been wanting to do for a while and just haven't done it. And so Cassandra's put that in. I love that. So just listen to starting in verse 19 of chapter 10, and we'll read through verse 25, and then we'll pull out the points we looked at last week, and then hit one more point, and we'll be done with the overview of Hebrews. So here we go. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay, that kind of goes back to last Sunday's message with the blood and the blood applied. Okay, since we've got that confidence by entering by the blood, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, because of that, because of everything Jesus did, the foundation of his blood, the priesthood, giving us access to the Father, because of that, then in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our lives or hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice the first part of verse 22, let us draw near, and it talks about a full assurance of faith. I think we started tonight or near the start, and Cassandra made a statement that stood out to me, where we don't only go before God for the big things, we also go before him with the small things. And this verse says here that you can draw near in full assurance of faith. And then another, let us, in verse 23, okay, because of all of that, now let us hold fast, firm to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In fact, you can almost say he's good, right? We talked about that tonight. And here's another, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And in that context, here is a participle. If you're in the English grammar, here's a participle. In the process, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let me put these back up here from last week, and then we'll go into the very last point tonight. Don't forget, we looked in these verses, first of all, of provoking one another to love and good deeds. Don't ever be hateful to a fellow brother or sister. I shouldn't have to say that, but you know, sometimes I feel like we're spoiled here at Mountain View because we got such a sweet fellowship and unity and people actually like each other. And some churches it's not like that. So just really thankful for that. So spur on, provoke to love, good deeds. Meet together to encourage each other. I think I said last week that I think the most prevalent sin among many who call themselves Christians is just not going to church, right? Do not forsake assembling together of ourselves, and especially as the day draws nearer. And then the last one tonight, and we'll be done with the overview of Hebrews, is in chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16. And I think Cassandra's going to like this one. So at the end of chapter 13, or end of the book of Hebrews, he starts talking again about going to the tabernacle or the temple and bringing your sacrifices. But what he doesn't do, he doesn't mention bringing bulls and goats and, you know, chickens, whatever y'all people bring in King George County. But he doesn't talk about bringing animals, but he still talks about sacrifice. But I want you to see what he says when it comes to our sacrifices and coming together as a church. In verse 15, the writer of this, remember, anonymous letter says, through him then, let us continually offer up, and here is your sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice of a goat, bull, whatever. turtle dove. It is a sacrifice of praise. Isn't that interesting? So, in other words, if you are accustomed to bringing the animals into the temple for the sacrifice, now New Testament theology, New Testament, New Covenant, Jesus has fulfilled that sacrificial law. So what you bring today is not an animal, you bring your praise. And that's kind of what he says. That is your offering when you come to the church. So continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then if you want to know exactly what he's talking about, he says your sacrifice of praise is a fruit of your lips. Okay, what's the fruit of my lips? Because I don't have grapes growing off my lips, right? The fruit of my lips is basically the words I speak, the words I sing, right? Okay, my mouthpiece becomes the instrument then for my sacrifice. So if we're offering sacrifice of praise, in other words, a fruit of your lips, and notice in particular the sacrifice he points out here is that of giving thanks. Right? Okay, I think if you took a coin, like a heavenly coin, on one side there is praise, on the other side there's thanksgiving. They exist together, it seems like to me. So it's hard to praise God without a heart of gratitude, right? It's hard to come before God and let your request be made known without a heart of gratitude. And so he says, if we are looking at sacrifice of praise, fruit of your lips, it is the fruit of your lips that gives thanks to his name. And then in verse 16, he says another part of my Bible entitles it God-pleasing sacrifice. Another part is, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, how many times have you considered when you are kind to someone, when you sign up to help in the nursery, when you sign up to help with Vacation Bible School, when you sign up to assist with a meal at church, when you call somebody because they're sick or they've got surgery upcoming, how many times have you viewed that as a sacrifice? That's what he says, right? When you do good, when you speak the words of praise and thanksgiving, these are actually like sacrifices that they would bring into the temple when they went to worship, right? So it's a whole different way of thinking about, like, sacrifice and the way we give and we respond. So the book author puts it, we can praise God with our words and good deeds. I know some translations it's in this, never mind, sacrifice of praise. Okay, so that's a little overview there of the book of Hebrews. If you're looking at Jesus being the best, then how can we be our best? And we looked at some of those examples, and this ends it with the sacrifice of praise that we provide. So give me anything you want to ask about, add, or share from this lesson with Hebrews. And then after we share a little bit with that, then we're going to jump into the book of James and start a new section tonight. So give me anything that stands out, something you've observed, something you agree with. If you don't agree, don't tell me. We don't do that here. No. I think what he does, he says the things you do, your deeds before God, that's like you're sacrificing to God as you live your life, as you praise. But it certainly doesn't have to only be done in the church.
Right. I mean, it's not just like
that. Yeah.
So I have an example. So there's one of my coworkers. She works for me. She's single and has been for a long time. I don't know if she'll ever get married, but she doesn't really have any like close friends. She has some family in the area, but she lives alone. And so it was her birthday on Sunday, and I was off work on Monday. So when I came back on Tuesday, I made her a cookie cake.
Oh.
And Trisha decorated it, and I brought it in.
There's that sweet Michael. Remember I told you?
So as we were sharing that with the office, we got to the end of the day yesterday, and another coworker, Alex, an older gentleman, he's a civilian, works with me, and the Chris, he he was standing over there, and I saw him, and he'd been sick for a couple days. He said he just, he shares in our morning accountability, like, you know, health reasons. And so I don't know exactly what his health reason was, but I was walking by, and I was like, oh, hey, Alex. I was like, did you get a cookie, piece of cookie from Shannon, you know? And he was like, no. And so I brought him a piece of cookie over, and we were making small talk, and then I went around to go to the bathroom, and then I was getting out of there for the day, and I was rushing to come home, and I felt the Spirit prompt me as I was going to the bathroom in there. I was like, I need to go back and pray for him. So I went back around. I was like, Alex, can I pray with you? And he's a good Christian man. He does all the prayers at all the events.
Yeah.
And he comes up and spurs other people on and prays with them, encourages them, and pushed one of my coworkers I've been witnessing to on over the edge and into salvation. So really, really good Christian man, but you could tell he was down, and I went over and I prayed with him, and he was so thankful for that. And just that listening to the prompting of the Spirit, taking the time, even though you're in a rush or you're doing whatever, you have your agenda, like, listen to that and be like, oh, I need to go do this thing for the Lord. That's what, you know, it's a blessing to both of us.
You know, and I think, like what Jeff said too, and hearing that, to me, what these verses do, I'm like with Jeff, I love to help and serve. That's just like a spiritual gift for me. I just love helping people. But what it does for me, it elevates it beyond. It's not just for me. I'm just helping somebody and being nice. But the Bible says this is almost like a sacrifice for me as I like help or serve or something like that. Kind of elevates it a little bit. And I just don't think about it that way as much. So anything else?
Just like along those lines, I just think of obedience is the best sacrifice. Like there's a part in the Old Testament where it's like, you can bring me everything you want, sacrifice the bulls or whatever animals, convocations, and that means diddly squat.
That's a technical term too, diddly squat. It's in Hebrew.
Theological.
She learned that at Liberty. That's like big technical term.
Not like that. But the obedience part, so I just think of like, God wants us to rejoice, so I think be a cheerful giver. So have the right attitude when you're doing it, but there are things where you don't want to, like, you want to obey God, but sometimes you're just wrestling, I guess, with your sin or like with your flesh, but to obey in spite of that. And then I think God produces fruit. And if you're already feeling joyful, I think that's just an overflow of the Spirit. But ultimately, I just saw it as that, like, it's just obedience to God, whether you feel like it or not, but check your attitude or ask Jesus to work on it, like on all of us, just to make sure that it's joyfully, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Anything else on your mind with that, or something you've seen, or well, that is, again, just a little overview of Hebrews. If you get on Jeopardy game show and they ask you for the main point, you're going to say, here's the main point: Jesus is better. That's the main point. He's better than anything you found in the Old Covenant, and he is the best. Now, let's turn the corner tonight into this letter called James. I've got some people I know of, man, how many years ago was it? Let's just say 15, could have been 18 at this point. And you all may or may not remember if you've been here for as long as I have, but I think it was a Sunday morning. I think I did a Sunday morning sermon series through the book of James, and I had a couple of people come to me and say, man, it's my favorite book of the Bible, but it's so practical. Okay, people love the book of James. So let's introduce the book of James a little bit tonight, and we'll start working through this as well. So they entitle this lesson, Get a Grip. And what I wanted to kind of give you as we start, one thing about the book of James that can help a little bit, the book of James actually reads a little bit more like a sermon than it does a letter. So what happens in the book of James, it's almost like he's got about 5 to 7 sermons, and you put them together into a handbook. And so you'll find like a large chunk on different topics, like topical sermons through the book. And there are some verses and passages in James that are quite, I'm going to say, like popular or famous or recognized, and we'll look at those as we go. But as you go through, remember, this is a general epistle, so a general letter written to a general audience near the end of the first century, or actually earlier, way earlier than that, but in the general letters, kind of general audience. And what he does, again, is more like
let me give you some sermons on some things. And so kind of look for that as we go. And then the other thing about James that stands out to me, and I kind of misspoke when I first said this, but it is also believed, I'm going to put the word early up here, it is also believed that James is one of the earliest books of your New Testament. So one of the oldest books. So let's say if the Gospels are written for the most part maybe in like the 60s, and then you have Paul's letters in the, you know, kind of like the 60s, and then you move into the Peters and John Revelation, like 80s and 90s, like we're talking first century. All right, James is going to be way back, closer to like maybe about the year 50-ish. Like this is, okay, if Jesus dies at age 30, and we go by the current like AD, BC, which is not right. They messed up years ago. We still go by it. But if we go by that, and let's say he dies about the year 30, then James, if he's written about 50, you're only about 20 years after the resurrection. Well, this is really close to the events. So James is perhaps the first book of your New Testament chronologically. So if you're doing a chronological Bible reading, you'll have James near the very start of your New Testament. So a lot older book in that regard, and more like a sermon instead of a typical letter. James is very, in my opinion, he's very topical as well. I joked about this recently. I think it was Cassandra thinking about like sermon coming up. And so when I was in seminary, I'm the greatest president ever, theological, just genius. And he told us in seminary that you can preach one topical sermon a year and then repent, right? You want expository, teaching the Bible verse by verse. And we're going to probably be topical this Sunday because of the circumstance with VBS, but that's okay. But James is kind of like that, a little more topical. So let's start here in the first verse and kind of set the stage here for author, recipients, and how he addresses in the letter. So he starts off, very first verse, and says, this is James. Okay, remember that they give the author's name first, first century letter style. So this is James. I am a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And then he just says, greetings. That's kind of like a hey, y'all, like that kind of thing. It's real short to the point. So in the little box at the top of this page, you would fill in the blanks here, which is right from the verse. We know the letters from James. He describes himself as a bond servant or a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second part of that, he gives you some idea of his audience. Okay, to whom are you writing? What kind of people are they? How can we understand more why you write what you write? And the way he words it is he addresses them as the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, when you see the word tribes and you see the number 12, that should jump off of the page and tell you, oh, he must be writing to Jews, right? Okay, Paul writes a lot to Gentiles in his letters of church and, you know, different plays a lot of Gentiles in there and trying to argue how they've been grafted into, you know, the vine, part of the household of God. But James says, I'm writing specifically to Jewish believers who've been scattered all over the place. Now, let's throw this out there for fun. In the first verse, he talks about them being scattered or dispersed abroad. Why were they scattered? Does anybody know? First century, why were they scattered?
With the time of Babylon, this is why again.
The persecution of Europe.
Okay. So remember we talked about the start of the general letters, that a general audience, not very specific with a church or individual, and also they are written during times of persecution. So now what happens is remember now the church is going to be born there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. You've got Jewish people getting saved, okay, believing Jesus is the Messiah that, you know, prophets had foretold. They accept him as that Messiah. And they, because they are Jews who have actually believed in this crazy fanatic named Jesus of Nazareth, now they're going to be persecuted by Jewish people. Okay, Paul experienced that a lot as he ministered. I hate to say it this way, but his greatest his greatest source of trouble was from Jewish people. Because they hated them. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So now James says, I'm writing to a bunch of you Jewish believers that you're scattered abroad all over the place, and primarily because of persecution. So now what happens is, you read through the letter of James, remember, he's writing to Jewish people, Jewish believers, and they're scattered because of persecution. Now that's going to really help you understand then, in chapter 1, over half of chapter 1, all it talks about is trials that you go through in life. Now why would he do that? Because those he's writing to are undergoing trials right now. They're being persecuted, they're losing their jobs, they're being mocked, they're being ridiculed, there's probably some martyrs thrown in. And James, hold on. When you're going through difficult times like that, let me give you a sermon to hang your head on. Okay, that's what he does as he starts the letter. So that's the first verse that kind of set the stage a little bit. So give me anything there you want to point out before we look more at who this James is. Okay, I love the way the book starts this next section. Which James is this? Now, have y'all noticed that in your Bible, there's a whole lot of people named John? There's some different people named James. You got some different variations of Mary's name. There's a lot of names in the first century that were very popular. Okay, who does that each year now? They give the most popular baby names. I just saw it recently, top 10 for boy, top 10 for girl. I don't know what company that is, but if you did it in the first century, I promise you John and James would have been on that list. There was a lot of them out there. So the question is, if he says this is James, and he never does give you his address, he doesn't give you like a surname, doesn't give you much connection with a father or a family, like, which James is this? So the book does a great job asking this question. Which James is this? All right. There's two Jameses in particular that they're going to point out in this paragraph. First, they address that there was a king named Herod, and he killed a man named James, and that James who was killed was a brother of John. Now, that's not the James writing this letter, and the reason we know that is John and James, remember, were sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen. They are called to follow Jesus. They become, you know, this band of these early followers, closest followers, apostles. And so this particular James that was brother of John, son of Zebedee, disciple, in AD 44, you read in Acts chapter 12, he was killed by the king. So that's not the James writing this book, because he would have had to come back to life to do so, and that's not exactly how it works. So there's a second James that the author points out, another James, and that James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. So what happens is, if you read through, let's say about Acts chapter 15, and they get to the Jerusalem council, and they got to figure out, what do we do with all these pig-eating Gentiles? Because they're getting saved, but we are associated with Gentiles. Of course, Paul has to address a lot of that. So they get all the leaders together, they meet there in Jerusalem, in this council, and the one who stands up as the leader is this guy named James. So it is believed that the James writing this book became an early leader in, or a leader in that early church. So he is recognized in the book of Acts as a leader of the Jerusalem church. And here's what really may blow your socks off, unless you're not wearing socks and just sandals. This could affect your toenails tonight. The guy writing this book named James, believe it or not, probably, if it's the same James we think, actually grew up with Jesus as his half-brother. Now, I know the author here says brother of Jesus. I like to be a little more accurate than that, because they would have been like half brothers, right? Mary and Joseph, Holy Spirit. Mary is like impregnated Holy Spirit as Jesus. And then Joseph and Mary come together upon consummation of their marriage, and they have other kids. And so this just blows me away. Like, Jesus had siblings as he's growing up. You ever get mad at your brother or sister? Man, when I was little, I got to tell y'all something. My parents are here. They're away this week. I got in trouble a lot when I was little, and I tried so hard to pin it on my brother. I did, man. He was 2 years younger than me, And Mama comes in, she just starts whipping. And she goes to me first, assuming I'm the one that was doing it. And I'm doing everything I can to put the blame on Eric. And it turns out it was usually me. But it was also, he got on my nerves so much I had to hit him. And Mama knew that. She's like, Eric, if you just leave him alone, he wouldn't hit you. But he was stubborn, and he kept bothering me, so I hit him. If he starts crying, then I get beat. Okay, now think about this. Jesus grows up, and he's got siblings. And I don't know, did they ever get jealous? He never does anything wrong. Right? And this sinless Son of God, he never gets in trouble. He never tells a lie behind Mom and Dad's back. What's up with this guy? Like, growing up with him, if this is the same James, he is a half-brother of Jesus as he writes this letter. And I'll tell you another one, we're going to get to it later. There's another half-brother that also writes a letter in your New Testament. Which one is that one? Jude. Okay? So you've got people growing up, they're watching as Jesus, like, you know, is growing in wisdom and stature with man and God, it says. And these are watching that, and they see him grow up. They see him begin a public ministry, be put on the cross. And now this half-brother becomes a leader of the Jerusalem church, and he writes this book of sermons that we have in our Bible that we call James. Let me finish this up really quick before we go. So he was the brother or half-brother of Jesus because of his respected position in the early church. That is why it's believed he's probably the James that's writing this letter that we have here in your New Testament. So that gives you a little introduction to the letter. And I'm going to stop with that. I want to show you one more verse, but I'll pick up next time. Now, don't forget, next week we will not be meeting in here because Vacation Bible School will be going on. So 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be back in here with our normal service, and we'll jump back into this letter of James.